The scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew and chapter 14 as we continue these studies in the life of Peter. Matthew 14 and 22. Then Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was many furlongs distant from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately he spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Have no fear." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." May God bless to us the meaning and purpose of this passage this morning. If you will turn with me again to Matthew chapter 14, we'll look at this story, which is a familiar passage to us all, and I'm sure many of us will have remembered this way back in their Sunday school days as well. A story that may be difficult to get something new from, but the aim isn't necessarily to get anything new. It might be just to get another word of encouragement for us as we also go through the storms of life. Here they are, out in the storm, and this incident takes place. So as we think of this passage, I want, first of all, to look at it from the point of view of the miracle itself. Because some people find miracles a difficulty, and they have question marks and doubts in their mind. Others don't find it too difficult at all. In fact, they're quite happy for all kinds of miracles to happen at all times. And so we may approach this passage from different points of view. But I want to look at what I see as four miracles here in the first point, and I've called it the four predominant miracles. I've called it predominant because sometimes this kind of dominates the story and our thinking, and we don't always see what's behind it and why Matthew and also Mark and John would have included this incident in their records that they wrote down for us on the life of Jesus. Well, as we look at Peter in this story, we see these four predominant miracles. Now, the four miracles that I see are, first, Jesus walking on the water. That's the first miracle. The second miracle I see in this story is Peter walking on the water, which to me is a much harder thing. I can believe Jesus doing it much easier than I can Peter. But anyway, it doesn't really matter on a miracle whether it's hard or easy. They are just different degrees, if you like, of impossibility for us anyway. So the first miracle is Jesus on the water. The second miracle is Peter walking on the water. The third miracle that I see is Jesus lifting Peter up onto the water again as though they were on a piece of solid ground. And the fourth miracle is when they get back in the boat, suddenly the wind stops. It's calm. The dawn breaks, and they go off again into their new day. Now, these miracles, I think, all I really want to say about them is that we mustn't be overawed or over-concerned about these miracles. Neither, on the other hand, should we try and explain them away as fables. I don't think that's necessary at all. In these stories, the Gospels are certainly presenting Jesus as a person who can do miracles. The healings that took place, the feeding of the 5,000, just the verses before, and then it was at the end of the feeding of the 5,000, John tells us that they were going to make Jesus king. They were going to make him king there and then. Thousands of people, 5,000 men, and all the women and children as well. And they were going to make Jesus king. And that, I think, is the clue to where he made the disciples go. And he made the people disperse. And he went off alone up into the mountain to pray. But you see, the healings and the miracles and the feeding of the 5,000 or whatever, they are there. And I think if we really consider that Jesus is Lord of the universe, if we will accept that he is the Creator God who came in the person and the body of a human being to reach out to us in his love, if we can accept that, then why balk at the miracles? Why does that trouble us? Well, I'm sure it doesn't. Because if we look at it the other way around, if these are not, or if Jesus is not the Lord of the universe, then why would we be in here worshipping him this morning? Now, I know some people are still got a slight dilemma, but I think what I'm saying here this morning is, look beyond the story itself to the meaning for ourselves today. Don't worry about the miracles, but accept them by faith and say, God is the God of the universe. Therefore, this is no problem. He can probably do yet greater things than this, but he's limited himself to showing who he is in these miracles. The next thing that I have here, my next point, is the four perplexities of the disciples. And we have these four difficulties or problems or emotional situations that they are in. And the first perplexity, you might say, is when they went off in the boat in the evening, it was getting dark. What time would it be? 6:30, 7 o'clock at night, sometime like that, maybe 7:30 if it was the summertime. And off they go in the boat over to the other side in obedience to what Jesus had said. And as they're going, they're not getting anywhere. A journey that should have taken about an hour or less, depending on the wind, is suddenly, the wind is against them. The boat is trying to go. And when Jesus comes to them at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, they're still out there in the water. They haven't got anywhere. And this is their first burden or perplexity that they're facing. With all their effort, with all their knowledge as sailormen, with all their knowledge as fishermen, they're not getting anywhere at all as they battle against the storm that night. Then the next perplexity they face is this thing that coming across the water. This thing on the water, and they think it's a ghost. And of course, fishermen are notoriously superstitious all around the world. But be that as it may, whatever they saw shimmering across the water in the storm as the rain is lashing against their face and into their eyes and the wind is blowing them about and their boat isn't getting anywhere, they've been all day frustrated as they've been with the crowds of people. Now they've been all night and they've had no sleep. Try and get into the picture and see what's happening there. And then they see this thing shimmering through the clouds and through the lashing rain, and it's a ghost, and they cry out for fear to scare it away. The third perplexity they face is after this almost foolhardy step of Peter's out of the boat onto the water to go to Jesus, you can almost see the people in the boat still rowing like mad. The storm is still there. The waves are still tossing them around. And there Peter goes out, and he's on the water getting tossed up and down. And they're watching in absolute amazement. And just then, suddenly Peter starts to sink. You can almost hear the gasp coming out from the folks on the boat just even in the face of the wind and the storm, as they see that, and the fear, the sense of well, that's it, that's got to happen. That's absolutely right. He's sinking. And as he begins to sink, and Peter himself at that moment cries out, Lord, save me. And then the fourth perplexity, you might say, if that is the right word, at the end, when they're back on the boat, they're there, suddenly it's calm. Suddenly they ease off on the oars. Suddenly the sun is breaking through the clouds as it comes over the horizon. And they sit there and they look at this man, Jesus, who is their master, their teacher. And you feel the sense of awe because of what they've been through. The feeding of the 5,000. The night on the boat. The storm. The sudden fear. The sudden relief that it's not a ghost, it's Jesus. The sudden realization, truly, he is the Son of God. The emotional reactions that they are facing and feeling at that moment as they go through this experience. And there are four points of theology in this as well. That's what I've called them. And here in this we see some teaching that comes to us out of this. And we see in the first one, I find a very interesting point that's worth noticing and thinking through, is the fact that Jesus went up into a mountain to pray. He went up to pray. And while he is praying there in the evening and through the night, the disciples are in the boat, in a storm, not getting anywhere. Now I think that's quite significant. Where is Jesus today? He is at the right hand of God, we are told, praying for us. And where am I today? I'm in this world with all its troubles and heartaches and sickness and agony and bereavement and loss. Now what's significant about this? Well, sometimes it would seem that nothing is going right. Jesus is praying on the mountain, and the disciples are finding everything seems to be going wrong down below. And this is sometimes our experience. And how do we respond to this? What do we think of this? How do we respond? Because for some of us, this is our heart attitude. I've been praying. I go to church. I have all these troubles. And you say, Jesus is praying for me now? You say, other people are praying for me now? Well, where is God? They may have said it then. God, why aren't you helping? Maybe they cried out to God in the night, in that storm. We're not getting anywhere. With all our skill, with all our knowledge, with all our experience of life of this nature, these strong fishermen were saying, we're not getting anywhere. And I think there's a purpose in suffering. There's a purpose in trouble. God has a purpose because it's in the storm that he shows his deity. It says in the storm that he shows he can overcome the storm. He can overcome the waves. He can overcome our troubles too. In the storm. In the storm. When did Peter walk on top of the very circumstances that would have drowned him? In the storm. It wasn't until after they got to the boat that it calmed down. There are lessons to be learned in the storm, in the difficulties of life. My friends, don't waste the opportunity that God is praying for you for. I think this is a very important point. Jesus was praying on the mountain, and they were in the storm below. Jesus came to them in the storm. And Peter, oh yes, faulty, weak faith, a foolhardy faith. But at least, he doesn't just jump out the boat and says, I'm coming too. He says, bid me come. If it's really you, Lord, bid me come. Can we pray and say, Lord, if you're really there, bid me, give me the strength to walk through the storms of my life too. Don't waste the opportunity to know God better, to realize that He is God, all-powerful, almighty God indeed, in these days of difficulty and trial, when our hearts would fail us. In it we can know God better. We can learn more of His faithfulness. The second point that I see here is that Jesus displays His deity in a situation where the disciples cannot cope. In other words, He's saying, it's all right. No matter how bad life gets, everything is in my control. Everything is in my control. On the water, in the storm, in the calm as well. Jesus is saying to us, I am your God. And we call Him Lord because it's in the difficulties of life, as we call upon His name, that we will find He is God indeed for us in our storms too. And the third thing I see in the points of theology, you might say, is that faith is following Jesus into the impossible for us. And that is, of course, clearly illustrated here by Peter walking on the water. But you'll notice, and notice this well, because I feel it's important, that when Jesus stepped out of the boat, his faith was weak. His faith was weak. And he turned away from Jesus and he saw the storm and he suddenly realized he'd left the boat behind and Jesus was over there and he was there and he was on his own. Absolutely on his own in an impossible situation. A situation where there was no way he could cope. Oh yes, he could probably swim. And maybe he wanted to try. I don't know. He didn't think about that at the time. He just called out and said, Lord, save me. Jesus reached out his hand and lifted him up. It was then that he really walked on the water. When? When he held Jesus by the hand. When he wasn't holding Jesus, he began to sink. He saw all the trouble around him, and he thought, I can't cope. I can't cope. And isn't that so often our cry? I am not coping. And we come back to Jesus and we take his hand and we walk back to the boat and we walk on in life, hand in hand with Jesus. And what does it mean to hold the hand of Jesus? It means to read his word. It means to absorb it. It means to trust him. It means to pray and turn these things and all our difficulties to him. And we will find again and again and again that the circumstances will not change. The storm will not ease. But with our hand in his hand, with his word in our hearts, with prayer and worship on our lips, we will find that almost without realizing it, we are coping in the storm. And that's what happened to Peter there. Faith, foolhardy, faulty, yes. Yet, even in weak faith, and this I find so encouraging, Jesus answered his prayer in failure. He answered his prayer and lifted him up. He met his immediate need. Didn't change the circumstances, not then, but he met his need, even with faulty faith. I find that very encouraging, very helpful. People come to me and they say, Ian, I've prayed, but I think my faith isn't enough. I say, great, that's just the way we go. That's what it's all about. We actually go when we think our faith is weak, when our convictions are weak, when our commitment is weak, but we still do what we know is the right thing to do. And we take the name of the Lord with all our doubts. and we come to him that way, both as individuals and as a group and as a fellowship. In our weakness we come, and his glory and his strength will be seen in and because of our very weakness. And then there's the rebuke and the lack of faith. You'd think in some ways that maybe they were showing faith. They'd obeyed Jesus, got in the boat and done what he said. Wasn't that faith in Jesus? They were doing the right thing. They just got into a storm. That didn't help them any. Well, if you stop the story there, certainly didn't help them any. But we've got to go on and see how Jesus revealed himself in it. But weak in their faith. Where were they weak? When they relied on their own strength. That was the wrong kind of weakness. They relied on their own strength to get the boat across, but God deliberately built up a storm so that they would be held in the middle for a while, so that he could reveal himself. Sometimes God has a purpose in your and in my problems. He has a purpose. Don't waste it. Only when Peter took Jesus' hand did he walk on the water. Before that, he was sinking. Again, his faith failed him, his trust in the Lord. And yet, hadn't he shown trust? Hadn't he shown faith by calling out and saying, "Lord, save me"? Yes, he had. Weak as it was, he had. So there was faith there. But Jesus still said, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt?" What had they doubted? They doubted that Jesus knew their problem when they were in the storm. He's up there on the hill praying, they thought. But no, he knew. He saw them there, and he came to them. They doubted when they saw Peter sinking in an impossible situation. But he knew, and he met that need. They had their doubts, and we have our doubts. But the very thing, that shimmering object coming across the water in the storm, that the first they tried to chase away, was actually the answer to their very heart cry. Why do so many turn from the gospel, not take the way of prayer, not come into the church, not receive Christ into their lives? Why do they turn away from the very thing, the very person that is there to help us all? I remember back in boarding school. I was in boarding school, brought up through boarding school much of my school life because my parents had thought they were going to go back to the mission field, and so I was in a boarding school for a while down in York during my secondary schooling. And while there was a boy in my class who was a bit of a rascal. He was always getting into trouble. And he'd been trouble chipping. Now, chipping is a word that we used at school because after night, after the evening, when we were meant to be indoors, some of us snuck out and climbed over the wall at the playground or went along the rooftops in York City and came down in another flat and went out and bought fish and chips and things like that. It was called chipping. Well, this boy had been caught chipping. He'd been caught out by one of the masters, and he'd been caught at the chip shop. And while he was there, he discovered that he owed, not only at the chip shop, but also at another shop, the vast sum of £12. He'd run debts up to £12, which, when I was a small boy, was quite a lot of money. And then he'd all this own up. So the master gave him a good telling off and had him gated. That was, he wasn't allowed out of the gates for 2 weeks or whatever. And at this occasion, he kept him in, and he wrote a letter to his father, because this lad was always getting into some kind of trouble. He wrote a letter to the father. Well, the boy knew this, and he was just waiting for what his father might do. There was a threat, of course, of being expelled as well over his head, but eventually a letter came from his father. And as the letter came, he looked at it, he looked at the envelope, and he tucked it away among some of his books on the bookshelf. He didn't open it. He knew what it would be. his father would be telling him off. And he didn't want to know. He didn't want to know. So he tucked it away there. A few days later, his younger brother came into our class, or the study, because the older boys were allowed a study. There was four of us sharing the study. Well, the younger brother came in, and there was about five or six of us in the room, and we were talking, discussing, having a cup of coffee or something, and this brother went over and was looking at the books. And as he was looking at the books, he pulled a book out, and this envelope fell out. And he picked it up, and he looked at it, and he said, "Hey, it's a letter from Dad. A letter from Dad. You haven't opened it," he said. "You haven't opened it." He started to open it. Well, his big brother immediately took off his chair like a rocket and came over, and a fight ensued. And during the fighting that was going on between the older brother and the younger brother, and the rest of us totally taken by surprise, wondering what was going on. But as it happened, we tried to pull them apart. The envelope got torn. And out of it fell some money. Well, we calmed down then, and eventually he read the letter. And sure enough, his father was rebuking him, telling him off in no uncertain terms. But at the same time, his father had also enclosed the money to clear his debts. You see, the very thing he was afraid of was the thing that had come to help him. Let's not be afraid of commitment to the Lord Jesus. Let's not be afraid of wholehearted response. Let's not chase away what we think is a ghost or something that's going to trouble us more. Let's not have Jesus say to us, "O ye of little faith, why do you doubt?" But let's be quiet and hear the voice saying, "Fear not, it is I. But look at the storms, look at the difficulties I face. Fear not, it is I. It's Jesus. He has allowed these storms to build so that we might see his deity, so that we might see his love, so that we might pray, so that we might trust him more." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for this story and this experience that Peter and the other disciples went through. And we thank you again for the encouragement and the challenge that comes to us this morning. Help us not to turn away from your word, but turn to it on a regular basis. Help us not to turn away from prayer, but to pray in praise and thanksgiving on a regular basis. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to live in a way that will receive the encouragement of your presence in the midst of our storms in these days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.